comes up because my subtitle to Understanding the Bible Lesson 11 is in parentheses, Understanding the Bible Translations. And that has to be in conjunction with this, because tongue in cheek, if you just say, do you have a Bible? Somebody's apt to say, well, yeah, I got the RSV and NIV, ASV, and they might come up with the Dewey Rheims or the Good News for Modern Man. And you say, oh, okay. And it's just, they link them all into one big pile and say, yeah, that's a Bible. It's about like, are you saved? You get every answer under the sun. You got to be specific to get that done. But in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, the Bible says it's my little children. Now, when he says my little children, that's not a derogatory statement. That's not a belittlement. That's not condescending. That's a compliment in that they, as children learn. My little children, they were teachable. We used to use the acronym FAT, F-A-T. It spells FAT. I kind of like that acronym. Faithful, available, and teachable. And we look as pastors and teachers and leaders, well, we're looking for faithful folks, available folks, and teachable folks. And if they're not faithful, you're not going to be able to use them. If they're not ever available, they're never going to be able to work in ministry. If they're not teachable, that kind of disqualifies you also. So here, my little children, they're teachable. They're coming along. They're growing into a mature Christian. These things write I unto you, and that's why we have the scriptures, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And here the deity shows up, the Father, comma, Jesus Christ. You're not going to get around it, man. The righteous, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let me finish the thought. Then second verse, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So in that very verse, we see a couple things going on, and I'm not going to disassemble that verse and get on every word, but it's our springboard for what we want to say, our platform for what we want to try to say this morning. And we're talking about Jesus, and we've been studying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said. There are many religious groups that do not believe that Jesus is God. I said that last week, and as I sat down to study again, I thought about that a little harder, and I thought, you know, the Bible says this in Genesis, the whole world lieth in wickedness. But the Wikipedia, the internet, and everybody else says, oh no, we're Christians. We're all Christians. We have our religion. We have this. We have this. We're godly. And you get to boiling that down and you think, okay, does your religion believe Jesus Christ is God the Father? Do they believe in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Do they believe Jesus is the only begotten of the Father? And a whole lot of things come into focus. And I like to research. That's a pie chart. If I wanted you to actually see it, I would have blown it up here. But a pie chart. And I know from way back there, Matt, can you see green on there? He needs glasses. No. Green is the biggest part of the pie. You know, when we were kids, Mom would cut the pie, and I would look at that pie real hard, and she was really good at cutting it right in the middle and squaring it up and making 8 exact, perfectly pieces. And I would always want the biggest piece. What in the world's wrong with us? I don't know. But anyway, and if one should be a little bit smaller, I didn't want that at all. My sister could have that. But this pie chart, the biggest part on there is green. And out of all the research, this is just one that was kind of stood out. All that green in that pie, which is well over a third of a pie chart, is called Christianity. Now, here's where the problem comes in. Under Christianity, it includes Catholics, Protestants, Eastern Orthodox, Pentecostals, Anglicans, Monophysites, AICs, whatever that is, Latter-day Saints, Evangelical, SDAs, Jehovah's Witnesses, Quakers, AOGs, nominal, Mennonites, Amish. Well, we got Amish folks that come to church here. Now, they're out this week. They're up around Shipshawana, somewhere up in that north, up in there preaching. But he'll flat tell you, we didn't believe even all salvation by grace through faith. We didn't believe that. So I've done a little more research. I said, well, out of that, okay, then the other biggest part on there is red in that pie chart. That's Islam, Shiites, Sunnis. Hey, none of those people believe Jesus Christ is God. None of them. Matter of fact, they'll kill you. They'll cut your head off because you believe Jesus Christ is God. Yeah, I mean, I'm just looking at Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, and all that other junk. And then the next one is yellow. It's maybe an eighth. Non-religious. Anglo, atheist, secular humanism, people answering none or no. You say, are you saved? No. preference, my personal preference. Half of this group is theistic, but not regenerated. Oh, I believe in God. And, you know, they're over going like this. You're wondering, well, did you just eat peyote? What's wrong with you? You know, and then the next, the blue one down there, another eighth of the pie is Hinduism. Hinduism does not preach Jesus Christ is God. Matter of fact, they're totally polytheistic. They are I can't say atheistic because they're religious. They are idolaters. There we go. Hinduism. You know, they don't hurt the cow. Those people. Okay. Primal, indigenous, traditional, African-Americans and Indians, 6% of that pie chart. And they believe things like the seven drums out on the reservation. I have friends out there, the Phillipses, Cherokee Indians, who minister there. And it's very hard to get through that culture. Brother Tom has had experience with the sweat lodges and all the stuff they believe. And they don't believe Jesus is God. They believe in the Great Spirit. And you say, well, that's God. Well, you can give them the benefit of the doubt. But when they die, they're going to be barking in hell. Yeah, amen. I mean, another 6% Chinese traditionalists that don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're I keep wanting to say atheistic when I want to say idolaters. Then another 6% is Buddhism. Boy, that's that Eastern Indian in. And then the other, believe it or not, is Judaism, and that's 2,236 schism slid in there somewhere. And Judaism, you know that an Orthodox Jew does not believe Jesus Christ is God. You know that. Say, well, Brother Phil, well, there isn't salvation of the Jew. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. But they don't believe that. They don't believe that book. They don't believe Jesus is God. So you say, well, how many people in the world today? I mean, I did a little quick math, not that Al Gore fuzzy math. And I come up with, I just typed in Baptist. Now in Baptist, you're going to get regular Baptist, common Baptist, independent Baptist, Southern Baptist, hard shell Baptist. You're going to get every brand of Baptist on the face of the earth. Out of that Baptist group, they used to believe salvation by grace through faith and that Jesus Christ was the only begotten of the Father. So they, I say this cautiously, they, and I'm lumping them all together, might believe that Jesus is God. Guess what percentage out of the whole world that is? Less than 11%. So when we make a lesson about Jesus is God, it's going to affect you because when you walk out of this church and you go into your workplace or you go do what you do through the week, you're going to meet people just like the song leader, Brother Jeff, said. You're going to ask them, are you saved today? And they're most of them are going to say, well, you know, I sure feel good today. But I'll tell you what, God is blessing them. Never give you a straight answer. You say, why? They're lost and undone. They're religious. They've listened to enough TV. They live in America. They think because they're an American, they're saved in individual and they're not, they're lost. Let me say this. I believe churches are full of these kind of people. Now, that's just a little stuff. That you got all that free. Now, that's what really in the lesson. It's the overflow. My cup runneth over. Anyway, I got another paper here. Well, I got two or three of them, man. You know, every week I read you out of the book of Matthew. I have, probably 60, 70 verses there that have been changed, deleted, altered in some way in all the other translations except the King James. And they all attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the position of God, the Heavenly Father, and things like that. Now, I'm going to lay that sheet down. We refer to that next week or the following week. I have a new sheet today because I thought it was kind of neat. People ask me, well, preacher, you guys are King James, right? I said, yeah. Well, I got me a new King James Bible today. You got you a what? Yeah, I'm packing a new King James. Man, I'm in there with you guys now. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Only the King James came from the received text or the majority text. All the other ones, including the New King James, come from the other text. You say, oh, really? Yeah, listen to this. This was sent to me by a preacher's wife. I thought it was pretty neat. It says, the words of Psalms 12, 6 through 7, the words of the Lord are pure words. And believe me, any Bible-believing Christian church has to deal with this if they're going to deal with doctrine. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth. And you could go on and read the other. But the New King James problems, it says, number one, the word God in the New King James is removed 51 times. Just taken out. We don't need that anymore. The word Lord is removed 66 times in the whole Bible. The word repent is removed 44 times. Don't want nobody repenting. The word damned, where it's used as that soul is damned to hell, or he shall be damned, is removed entirely from the New King James. We don't want anybody talking about somebody damned. That's amazing, isn't it? All right. The word heaven. Now, I like heaven. I'm a positive kind of guy. It's removed 50 times. Don't want nobody getting all excited about going to heaven. The word devils, plural, is removed entirely from your Bible, the New King James. How are you liking that New King James you got? And then the word blood, in reference to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the blood of the Lamb, is removed 23 times. And we're singing, there's power in the blood. And a lot of the modern songbooks take that song out. Somebody's singing about the blood around them. And then the new readings match the new versions. All the new places in there match all the, when I say other versions, match starting with the ASV, which was first, ASV, RSV, NIV. And the list is 300 in number because they come from the corrupt manuscripts or they've been changed by corrupt translators. Now, ninthly, I've given you eight thoughts there. It replaces hell. The New King James replaces the word hell. Every time the word hell is mentioned, by the way, Jesus spoke on hell 53 times in the New Testament. But the word hell is taken out and replaced with the word Hades or Sheol, the grave. You say, oh, does that do? Yeah, don't want nobody worrying about going to hell. When you're dead like a dog. That's what it teaches or propagates. The New Testament alone of the New King James, there's 2,289 words that have been removed. Say, whew. That's why I said we've got to talk about the translations a little bit, because as pastors and teachers and evangelists, people come along and say, man, I got a new Bible today, preacher. And man, you just sweating bullets worried about what in the world do they have. You're hoping it's an old King James Bible and not one of the new translations, because you know the problems that thing's got and the trouble they're going to be in when they start trying to understand that, or at least follow you when you preach. Well, the New Testament alone, removing 2,200, almost 2,300 words, over 100,000 total changes in the New King James, from omissions, deletions, and spellings. Savior, S-A-V-I-O-U-R. You type that into your word search on your phone or your computer, it'll take the word I out. Say, is there a problem with that? There's a problem with that when you study words and letters, because the word Savior has seven letters in it. It's the number of perfection. It's the godly way to spell that thing. It's the old-fashioned way. And your new modern things, your devices and things that you have in your pocket, spell it wrong every time. Don't you love spell checker? I typed into my spell checker, went to visit my mom yesterday and flipped it off to the kids, you know. And when I went back, spell checker corrected it for me. It says, went to bust my mom yesterday. I'm thinking, I didn't, what just happened? And I had to correct that and send it back out. One of my sisters said, I wondered what you was talking about. Spell checker. Eliminates. The New King James eliminates all the these and all the thous. Say, why? It makes it easier to read. Well, less accurate and causes confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. The New King James ignores the Textus Receptus, or the received text, over 1,200 times. The thought comes to me in that verse, things that are different are not the same. Wherever you're at, that's where you are. One of them things. Okay, enough on the Bible updates and the translation. There are many religious groups that do not believe that Jesus is God. We've looked at the attachment and the pie chart, and then also the understanding of the Bible translations and what might be wrong with them, what might cause you trouble. Firstly, but it is Jesus that saves us. To the point, Brother Jeff, as he mentioned so correctly this morning, Jesus died for the sins of every person in the world. And he will save anyone who calls on him from the penalty of eternal death. But man, the translations muddy that water up so bad, they don't want you to see the truth. Three words describe this the very fact that Jesus saves us. Let me give you three words. Number one, call, C-A-L-L. And these are going to be very three- and four-letter words. The word call, the word turn, T-U-R-N, and the word trust, T-R-U-S-T. Those three biblical words paint the path of the doctrine of salvation. You call out to the Lord for his gift. You turn from self-effort, and you trust the payment Jesus already made at Calvary. In the language of the Bible is what we're using. This is repentance toward God, turning from self, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, trusting what he has done on your behalf. I guess someone could say it simpler, but that's boiled down pretty simple right there. When the old lady approached Pastor Jeremiah, she was on point. Are you saved? Do you have Jesus in your heart? And I've witnessed to many of people. And a lot of my witnessing was in the years of street work and working one-on-one with folks on a street corner. And you're going to get many and varied and colorful answers to, do you have Jesus in your heart? Oh, man, I don't need Jesus. I need money, man. You got money? No, you don't need money. You need Jesus. Amen. Oh, some of the stuff. So here, Acts 20:21. Let me give you a verse and a thought with that call, that turn to trust, the faith thing. Acts 20:21 says this for the child of God, testifying both to the Jews. By the way, the Jews don't believe Jesus Christ is God. And also to the Greeks, that'd be anybody that's not a Jew, amen, and those Greeks and in heritage and culture, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Acts 20:21, where he uses the word repentance, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is calling the invitation, and he's calling us to turn or repent and to trust the finished work. So God gives a direct promise that he will save anyone who thus calls out to him for salvation. I don't mean to make it over simplistic, but I do want to say this. Salvation is a pretty simple plan. God made it pretty simple. Matter of fact, even the child can get a hold of salvation, and a lot of children get a hold of it, and would to God more children would get a hold of it. Thank God for our work through the young people and the ministry that takes place every Sunday. We were the recipients of that young man coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he was baptized last Sunday, and they marched the whole class in to the church to view the baptism. A very good thing. You say, why? Because, look, if we don't reach our young people, the world will. They'll get them. And they'll get them with their junk and their stuff and their paganism. So here, well, I was in 1 John 2:1 and 2, but let me use John 1:12, same writer. He says, and this verse was used explicitly well Sunday morning in 1 John 1:12, but as many as received him, who? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, look, to believe and to trust, to be called, or let me reverse that, for you to call on the Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit calls you, convicts you, shows you the truth, and gives you the opportunity to call on him. And that's what 1 John 1:12 is saying. As many received him, that's those folks that come to Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 10:13, I really like this verse. It's a very clear verse of scripture. I've used it. I use it emphatically. If you have a gospel tract stuck, I have a gospel tract stuck in my Bible. Invariably, just about every track will have Romans 10:13 on it. You say, why? Because it's to the point, direct, and it speaks to that person seeking God, and it gives direction. It says, for whosoever, I like that, whosoever. Not just a few, not an elect someplace. Whosoever engulfs the whole world. He says, but whosoever shall call, there's the word call again, showing up again, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember when I got saved. Now, Vince, I'm going way back, about 1962. Just a couple of us in here can get that far back, amen. Brother Tom can, Miss Joy, some of the other folks. 1962. I got saved that year, and I didn't know what to do. I was sitting in church, just a kid. My dad led the singing. My mom played the piano. I had brothers and sisters. We all sat up in the church, and they had this old guy come in. He must have been at least 60 years old. Now I'm 73. He had gray hair and long bony fingers. That's the way I remember it. Man, he preached on hell. And I've never heard such a thing. And when he got done preaching, I was all upset. I didn't know what was wrong, but I couldn't get that off my mind. You know, I'm just 12 years old. I'm going to die. He must have said that 335 times. Now, I don't know, but it seemed like it, you know. And I asked my mom. My mom's still alive, and I asked her. She remembers that stuff back then. Now, she don't remember stuff happened yesterday, but I said, Mom, how many times did he preach on hell that week? She said, well, he might have mentioned it in one message. Well, I thought he preached on it every night. Isn't conviction something? Brother, when you get under conviction, you're like, oh, I wish that guy quit talking about that. And so anyhow, I got under conviction. I don't know what to do. A 12-year-old kid don't know what to do. So what's the best thing to do? Ask your mom or your dad. You know, they go to church, so I asked my mom. Mom, I'm really going to die. Yeah, that's right. You're going to die. I said, well, what he said is the truth. Well, he's preaching the Bible. I'm going to go to hell. Because I'm not saved. I didn't know nothing else. So at a kitchen table that one morning, I bowed my head. My mom took the time to take a Bible and sit down and read me Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord God and believe in thine. And I didn't get that. I wasn't real bright. She said, do you understand it? I said, no. Well, let me read it again. She sat down there next to me. She said, that if Philip shall, now my ears perked up, shall confess with his mouth and believe in his heart, he shall be saved. Is that any clearer? Leave it to a mother to explain it to her son. And I said, yeah. He means me. I said, he means you. And in simple childlike faith, I just bowed my head and in tears said, Lord, save me. Say, what was that? That was a call to a plan that was already in play. And I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a child. Granted, I didn't know anything at that time. I didn't know there were 66 books in the Bible. I couldn't have shown you the difference between Ephesians and the book of Revelations. But I knew this. Once I was blind, now I see. Huh? Lord, help thou my unbelief. That's how simple salvation is. I'll never forget. I was preaching over here on 275 off of Bulletsville Road exit. Was that right? Am I right? Bulletsville Road exit. I get off there and go back around. There's a big old campground back in there. And we had the youth back in there. And I think Berean Baptist Church was there. I don't think we sent kids to that camp. There was a church up in Ohio there, a couple other churches, quite a few kids there. And I go in each night and set up, you know, and draw pictures for the kids and big chalk pictures and preach. And I, they big old lake down there, big old lake, where they were going to swim and water ski and just do everything. So I had me a chalk draw all set up called Going to the Lake. Man, those kids were sitting back. Man, Brother Phil, he gets it. We're going to the lake. Yeah, we're going to have fun tomorrow. Well, they didn't know I was preaching on the lake of fire. Brother, I drew that picture up there. I drew the world and two angels sitting there throwing people off into some fire and stuff down in there. And it was burning. I said, yeah, you're going to the lake. And man, I just bear down and preach a while. You know what I'm saying? Kids. I said, you better forget about that water down there tomorrow where you're going to go swimming. You got another lake. You got, and man, I just went on down through the road hoeing. Preached for about 15, 20 minutes there. And we all sat down and got done and went outside and had a big campfire built. You know, youth camp. Big old campfire, sitting around with the guitar, picking on the guitar. And Brother Scott, Pastor Scott, he's sitting there. And it was one of his kids, a boy about 15 years old. He said, Preacher, was what Brother Phil said right tonight? Am I going to the lake of fire? He said, well, I don't know. Are you? Are you saved? That's what he said. Are you saved? He was all upset. I don't know. He said, can I call my mom? He said, sure. And I didn't find all this out till later. So he got his cell phone and he called his mom. Guess what he said? Mom, am I saved? And the mom was smart enough, of presence of mind and spiritual mind enough to say, I don't know, only you know. If you've never trusted Christ, never called on his name, no, you're not saved. He hung his phone up and looked over at Brother Scott and said, I'm going to hell. My mom don't know if I'm saved or not. He said, no, that lies on you, son. I want to get saved. Show me how to get saved. And he got saved that night. Say, what happened? That's salvation, man. So when you ask somebody, are you saved? They better have a testimony, man. Not, oh, I turned over a leaf back when I was 15 or 16. That won't get the job done. Amen? You got to remember conviction. You have a need. You're going to die. And then those three words come into focus and play. Call, turn, and trust. And that young man trusted Christ that night. So there were some other salvations that week, and I think they're not here today. I'll tell you who was working that camp with me is the Grays. No, not Grays anymore. Warners. Mrs. Warner was working that camp with us. I think he was working, but she came to the camp every day and she cooked. And we seen some folks get saved that day. So they were from the Berean Baptist Church. That's why she was there. So just very interesting, very good. But isn't salvation wonderful? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's how simple. We'll just call on the Lord. You're under conviction. You see your need. Then trust Christ. The invitation is open. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Good verse on deity. Good verse on what's going on there. And my first point, but it is Jesus that saves us. Second point in my lesson, Jesus is the risen Lord. Now we're entering a whole other spectrum here, not so much on the deity and the focus, but the resurrection. You say, why? The resurrection is the cornerstone. It's the power of the gospel that we preach today. If there was no resurrection, we wouldn't have anything. That's what Paul said. So Buddhism doesn't have anything. They don't have a resurrection of anybody. Shintoism doesn't have a resurrection of anybody. Mohammedism doesn't have, but Christianity as we know it, as the Bible teaches, has the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the resurrection. The best evidence of Jesus' deity was his bodily resurrection from the dead. Realize how powerful that is? I'm out of time. So I had 3 points, and we'll talk about the resurrection a little bit more next week. We'll read Luke 24:1-7. I got too wrapped up in storytelling today. Sorry about that. I'll tell you what. So 3rd point was, what does the resurrection of Christ mean in our lives on a daily basis? And we'll look at that a little more in depth next time. And I guess I should have grew a brain and seen folks coming in and knew that my Sunday school time was over, but get wound up a little bit here. That's that 2 cups of coffee and chocolate-covered peanuts for breakfast stuff. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for a good day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Bless now, in Jesus' name, our service. Amen. God bless you.